Well, it certainly is good to be back here in West Virginia in Wellsburg and see some familiar faces and some new faces. Always good to see some new ones at places that you've been before. It's good to be with Harold and Linda, of course. Good to see Jared and Jessica and their new daughter. And it's good to be with you. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 7. That's where we're going to begin our study this morning. Matthew chapter 7. I see that it's sunny outside, but if you've noticed the last couple of days, it's been raining, and it's been raining quite a bit. And the Bible has a lot to say about rain. If you stop and think about it, there's quite a bit in the Bible that says a little bit here, a little bit there about rain. And I want to talk about some lessons that you and I can learn from the rain. As we see it rain like it was earlier today, or like it was most of the second half of yesterday, there's some lessons that we can learn about rain if you just stop and think about it. So think with me just for a few moments today about some lessons, Bible lessons about rain. In Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, we have the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Lesson number one about rain today, I think it's pretty clear. Lesson one is, I learned that I need to have a good, sure, solid foundation in my life. And that foundation needs to be God, needs to be Christ, and needs to be the Word of God. These sayings of mine that Jesus spoke about in verse 24 all go back to the early part of Matthew 5. All these sayings of mine, He says, you need to keep, and they will be a sure and solid foundation for you. Because rest assured, the rain is coming. The rain is coming. The rain is emblematic of tough times. The rain may be health concerns. The rain may be social concerns. The rain may be family concerns. The rain may be a concern of years at work or looking for a job. And so the rains are going to come. The tough times are going to come. And we learn from these four verses that I need a sure and solid foundation. Think about an example with me in the Bible, the book of Job. Now, we're not going to go back and read anything there, but I want you to think with me about Job chapter 1, that we learn about a man named Job from the land of Uz, a wonderful man. The Bible says he was perfect and he eschewed evil. He respected God. And you remember that as God was talking with the sons of God, that Satan came in the midst and God says, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" "Well, I've been walking to and fro on the earth," is what Satan had to say. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" What a wonderful thing for God to say that. He's my servant. Have you thought about my servant Job? What a wonderful person, example of a godly person that he is. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? That Job began to take away all of his flocks and all of his herds. And all of his servants were being killed or kidnapped. And only one was escaping every single time to come and to tell Job about the disastrous things that were happening. And then a servant comes and says that your children were dying together, and a great wind came and the house fell down with that they were in, and they're all dead. Now, of course, if that was not enough, you know, in Job 2, that Satan was allowed to touch Job's body and to inflict him with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, so that it was comfortable for him to sit down with a sharp piece of pottery or razor and scrape off those boils. That's how bad it was. Now, let me ask you something about Job. Did Job's faith bend? I think it's fair to say that Job's faith bent a little bit. But if you read all the way through the end of the book of Job, his faith never completely broke. Now, why is that? That he could go through such a set of difficult circumstances and yet not give up on God? Because he had a sure and solid, steady foundation. My friends, today, if your foundation is money, it's going to crumble. If your foundation is your friends and your family, they will fail you. But if you make your foundation God and Christ, it will always be strong and steadfast. Now let's think about another lesson from the Word of God about rain in Matthew 5. Still, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 45. Jesus says that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And guess what else he does? He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Lesson number two about rain is this. I learned that God is a just God. God is a fair God. God realizes that even everybody on earth, no matter what they're doing, to survive, needs rain. And they need the sun to come up, and they need the sun to go down. Everybody needs those things to survive, and God realizes that. That teaches me that our God that we serve is a fair and a just God, but He's also a jealous God that indicates He's fair. You remember in Acts 10 and verse 34, the Bible says, Peter says, "Of a truth I perceive. Of a truth I perceive that God is not what? That God is not a respecter of persons." God's fair. He's just. And at times He's jealous. He will not tolerate competitors. Now let me offer up a few examples of God's fairness, but firmness. Fairness, but firmness in the Bible. You don't have to go very far in the Bible to find an example of this, do you? Adam and Eve. God's own creation from dust and from the rib of Adam. Placed them in the garden and told them to dress it and to keep it. And that you may eat of all the trees except that one tree in the midst of it. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of that tree, you will surely what? You will surely die. Did God mean that? Did God really mean that? Well, He sure did. They ate the fruit. Didn't Eve ate the fruit? She gave to her husband and he also ate the fruit. God knew that they ate the fruit. Did they die that day? Yes, they did. They died spiritually. They were banished from the garden. Was that fair of God to do that to Adam and Eve? Was that fair? That was fair because He had forewarned them that this is what is going to take place if you do this. You ever heard of a man named Uzzah? Let's read about it in 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 8 or so in that area. Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark that was on improperly on a cart that the oxen were pulling. The oxen began to stumble and the ark began to do one of these things, didn't it? And what did Uzzah do? He put forth his hand to steady the ark and God struck him dead. Was that fair of God to do that? Was that fair of God to strike Uzzah dead? It was because He had warned them earlier that you're not to touch certain holy items, one of which was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we pick on Uzzah quite a bit, and we pick on Adam and Eve quite a bit, but truth be told, if you and I were in the same situation as Adam and Eve or Uzzah, would we not have done the same? Perhaps we would have. What about Moses in Numbers 20? Remember the story of Moses in Numbers 20 when the children of Israel were thirsty? And God told Moses, "I want you to talk to the rock." He talked to the rock, and what's going to happen is the water is going to come out. You remember that story? Well, there was a little problem there, wasn't there? A little snag. But instead of talking to the rock, Moses did what? Moses struck the rock. And it really wasn't the striking of the rock that caused a problem with God. That was an issue. But there was another problem. It was a two-letter word that Moses used. You know what the two-letter word was? He said, must we fetch you water out of this rock? The we meaning Moses and Aaron. And if you go on and read the rest of that all the way down through verse 12, that God says, you failed to sanctify. You did not believe me. And you failed to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. And as a result, Moses and Aaron were disallowed to go into the land of Canaan. Was that fair of God? Well, that was fair of God, wasn't it? I'm going to tell you something about God. God is fair, and He's just, and He'll provide the things that we need like the sun and the rain. But don't forget that the other side of the God is fair and firm, that He will hold to His Word. The old saying that God means what He says and says what He means is absolutely true. And so that's a lesson that we can learn about rain. Let's go to the book of James as we think about another lesson that we can learn from rain. James 5 and verse 7. James 5, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." Now the end of James 5 and verse 7, "This man that is the farmer, he has long patience for it until he receives the early and the later or latter rain." Another lesson that we can learn from rain is from James 5, that there's a need for patience and contentment in our life. We live in a very fast-paced world, don't we? We want this now. We want that now. We're tapping our feet and snapping our fingers, waiting for the microwave to get done for our meal. We live in a very fast-paced world, and a world that we expect everything right here and right now. And God says that there's going to be times where we need to be patient and wait for the answer to our prayers, perhaps. Or to be patient and wait for whatever our life is going to be that may be a little troublesome now, God will work it out. But be patient for those things and learn to be content with what God has already given to us. You remember there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10? 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. Paul had a little thing to say there about contentment. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we'll carry nothing out. And having food and raiment or clothing, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition and destruction. For the love of money, here's the verse that we probably know. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I have to learn, like the farmer does. Like the farmer that's talked about there in James 5, that he has to learn that this, when he plants the seed, the crop is not going to come up the very next day or the very next week or even a couple of weeks. That he has to be patient and content with how God designed things to work in that particular situation and wait for the rain to come so that the crop will grow. You ever pray to God and ask Him for something and you're waiting for the answer? You're not sure what the answer is yet. It may be wait a little longer. We have to be patient and wait for God to give us those things that He knows we have need of. And so when I see the rain come down this morning or the rain come down yesterday, I think about James 5 and learn I need to be content. Just learn to be content with what God gives to us. And God does give us rain sometimes. By the way, we complain. Maybe I do too. We complain about the rain wrecking our plans. And I was going to play golf, but now it's raining and I can't play golf anymore. Well, that's all part of God's plan, isn't it? To be patient with those sort of things. Now let's stay in the book of James. We go to James 5 again, but verses 17 and verse 18. A couple other lessons about rain. James 5, 17 and 18. The Bible says Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, Elijah's just like us. Elijah's just like Larry Ping. Elijah's just like Nathan Marshall. He's just like us. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not what? That it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. 3.5 years. That's quite a drought, isn't it? And he prayed again. Now watch in verse 18. That he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I think it's a very valuable lesson that we can learn from these two verses with regard to rain. And that lesson is this, that we must believe in the power of prayer. That prayer can change things. That prayer is a very powerful tool that we often neglect in our life. We talk about the Word of God as a tool, as our sword. It is. It is a valuable tool. It is a sword. You ever talk to somebody who's been going through a difficult time? Well, I've lost my job, or I'm having a difficult financial time, or I'm having some family issues, or there's some work issues, or school issues. Well, have you thought to pray about it? Well, no, I haven't thought about that yet. That ought to be the first thing. That ought to be the first thing that pops in our mind. I'm of the persuasion that there are some things that we do not do, that we, meaning members of the Lord's church, that we do not do, or that we do not say, for fear of sounding denominational. Now, there's some truth in that. But when I turn on the TV or when I talk to my denominational friends out there in the world, I hear them talk about believing in the power of prayer. I hear that on TV all the time, that we believe in the power of prayer. And I'm afraid that members of the Lord's body have gotten to the point where they're afraid to say, I believe in the power of prayer. But, oh, you sound like a denominational person. So we're just not going to say it. As a child of God, as a believer in God, as a follower of God, as a child of God, you and I must believe in the power of prayer. If we don't believe in the power of prayer and that it can change things, we need to open our eyes. Did prayer change things for the life of Elijah here? He prayed for it not to rain, and it didn't rain for how long? 3.5 years. And then he prayed for it to rain, and what happened? It changed. I want you to think about a couple other things in the Bible. In the book of 2 Samuel 12, you go back and read the whole chapters of 11 and 12 and get the context here, one with which I know you're very familiar. The story of David and Bathsheba in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. All the goings-ons there with David and Bathsheba and all the sins and the deception and lying and murdering that was going on. And then chapter 12 comes along. And Nathan the prophet is sent to David to tell him about the story of this man over here has thousands of lambs, we'll say. And this man over here, he has one poor little ewe lamb. And here comes a visitor through town and comes this guy over here with all these lambs and says, I've been traveling, I'm tired, I'm hungry, could you give me something to eat? So instead of taking from all of his thousands of lambs over here, he takes this one poor little man's ewe lamb, doesn't he? Away from him. And that was a story about David. And at the time, the only one not getting the picture of the story was who? Was David. And so Nathan finally had to say some of the most profound words in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. David, you are the man. You are the one I'm talking about. You are the one who stole that ewe lamb when he stole Bathsheba. Now to David's credit, immediately he realized that he had done wrong. That he had sinned. That he had made an error. Now if you were to be able to sit David down here and say, I want to talk to you about the situation with David and Bathsheba. You and Bathsheba. What was the worst part? What was the worst part, David? What was the worst part of this? I think all of us who are parents know what the worst part was, don't we? Was the death of his child. Children are not intended to precede their parents in death. Children are intended to bury their parents. Parents are not intended to bury their children. But it happens. And it's a heart-rending moment when you have to sit down and talk to a mother and father who have lost their child in a motorcycle accident or some sort of an automotive accident or cancer or whatever. It's hard to see a parent have to mourn the loss of a child. That's what was going on with David, wasn't it? The child had been stricken with a disease and God told David the child that was formed in that adulterous union is going to die. Now, if you're a member of the Lord's body and you don't believe in the power of prayer, think about these things. David in Acts 13:22 is said to be a man after God's own heart. What did David do when God told him the child is going to die? Well, he went over to his chair in his house and said, well, there's nothing I can do about that, so I'm just going to sit here and wait for it to happen. Is that what he did? Well, we pick up the story here in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 12. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee will surely die. That must have been horrible words for David to hear. It will die. And it's your fault. You're at fault. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child, that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Now, look at verses 16 to 17. David, therefore, besought God for the child. He begged him for the child. What was he doing? He was praying to God. That God would do what? That God would change his mind about this. And David fasted his head and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. As a parent, would you do anything different than that? If you do not believe in the power of prayer, then can you explain to me why David, a man after God's own heart, a man who we Noah has renowned faith and defeated the giant Goliath. What was he praying for? He was praying for God to change his mind. Now, we know in this case he did not. But he was praying for God to change his mind. Because David believed in the power of prayer, that he could change things. That's why the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, to pray without ceasing. Philippians 4 and verse 6, to be careful for nothing, but in all things, in prayers and supplication, with thanksgiving in your heart, let your requests be made known unto God. We're to continue instant in prayer, according to Romans chapter 12. We could go on and on and on. Don't be ashamed to say that you believe in the power of prayer, because it is powerful, and it can change things, and it can be effective in your life. We learn that from James 5, 17 and 18. Now, let's go back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 7. I'm not sure you could preach a lesson about rain without thinking about what happens here in chapters 6 and 7 of Genesis. Now we know that God has devised a plan to destroy the world by water because their hearts and thoughts were evil continually. God was not happy about the situation. In fact, the Bible says it repented God that He had made mankind. He was sorry. They had made mankind, but God chose to save mankind through the family of Noah. And Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives, eight of them. But in Genesis 7, verse 12, the Bible says, "And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." 40 days and 40 nights. And then we know, of course, the water from the springs underneath the earth were opened up by God, and the water coming from above and the water coming from below was enough to cover the whole earth in an epic worldwide flood that did happen. But here's the last lesson that we can learn about rain. It's a lesson about how God has used water throughout the Bible. God has used water in many different ways and many different times to accomplish His purposes. Do you know what saved Noah? According to 1 Peter 3, you know what saved Noah and his family? Was it the ark that saved Noah? Does it say the ark saved Noah? No, it wasn't the ark. Was it the structure, the way the ark was put together, that it was so meticulous and so articulate that Noah had put this ark together, that it was the meticulousness of Noah that saved them? Was it? No, according to 1 Peter 3, it was water. They were saved by water. How in the world were Noah and his family saved by water when it was destroying everything else? Well, if you read the story in Genesis 6 and 7, the Bible says that the water bore up the ark. What was destroying everything else was lifting up the ark and saving Noah and his family. It bore up the ark. Now think about 2 Kings 5. You remember a man named Naaman? Naaman the leper? Remember, Naaman was a Syrian captain of the army, and if you read 2 Kings 5 and verse 1, it says all kinds of wonderful things about Naaman, this captain. But the very last sentence of 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1 says, but he was a leper. And that was a problem in those days. He could have been the most powerful person in all the world, but if he was a leper, nobody wanted to be around him. Now somebody said, you know what you ought to do, Naaman? You had to go over and down to Israel and talk to this prophet whose name is Elisha. Go talk to him and maybe he can help you. And so that's exactly what he did. He went down and went to Elisha's house and knocked on the door, maybe thinking Elisha was going to come to the door, and nope, it was Elisha's messenger. He wanted to see Elisha, but Elisha never came to the door, but through the messenger said, go dip where at? Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Go dip in the water 7 times. Now, immediately, Naaman was wroth. He was mad because he thought Elisha was going to come to the door and wave his hands around and do all kinds of wild and crazy things, but he never did that. And then he was upset that he wanted to go back to Syria, to his cleaner rivers to dip into. But he was about to leave, wasn't he? Remember the story? He's about to leave, and somebody said, reasonably, you've came this far, Naaman. At least go and try. And he did, and he dipped 6 times, and he probably looked exactly the same, didn't he, in the water. But after the 7th dip and came back up, the Bible says his flesh was that like of a little child. He had been healed of his leprosy. Now, let me ask you a question as we begin to wrap things up. Are you and I saved by water? You'd be surprised at the answer to that question. That's been posed to members of the Lord's body, a room full of members like this, perhaps, or anywhere across this world. If I were to get up in a Bible class setting and say, "Are we saved by water?" Several people would say yes. Now, if you are saying yes in your mind that we are saved by water, then I would like for you to point out the book, chapter, and verse that says that we are saved by water. Where does it say that? It doesn't say it anywhere, does it? Where they get that is 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. That Noah and his family, after they had built the ark and the long suffering of God had finally ended, that few, that is eight souls, were saved by what? By water. Noah and his family were saved by water. And so they make the connection here in verse 21. They almost read it like the like figure whereof and even water doth also now save us. Does it say that in 1 Peter 3:21? If your Bible says, "Now water saves us," you need to burn that Bible up. Because that's not what it says. What does it say? It says that water, the baptism, doth also now save us. It just so happens that the element into which we are immersed is what? Is water. You ever wonder why God chose water? I suppose we don't know exactly, but water is the most plentiful thing on the earth. No matter where you go, there's going to be water into which immerse somebody for the remission of their sins. If you say that water saves you, then what you're preaching is that you believe in water salvation. That is there something special in this? Well, I don't know who cleans the building, but is there some sort of special potion that they put in the water that takes all the sins away? After somebody's baptized, you go up here and say, "Man, look at all those sins floating on top of the water." You don't see that, do you? There's nothing special about this water, except that it's water, and it's into that water that somebody's immersed to receive salvation from their sins. We're not saved by water. We're saved by what? We're saved by baptism as we're submerged into water. So God's use of water continues on today. And as we're set to sing the song that Nathan announced in just a couple of seconds, there may be those here today who have not been immersed into, as we often call it, the watery grave of baptism. What does baptism do for you? What's so special about it? Well, we learn in Acts 22, verse 16, that Saul was told to arise and be baptized and do what? And wash away your sins. We learn in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, that when we're baptized, we put on Christ, we're in Christ. Well, what's so special about being in Christ? Well, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are found. Can you guess where they're found at? All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, we learn that eternal life is found in Him. That's Christ. In Him is where eternal life is found. So that's what's so special about being in Christ. That's where eternal life is found and salvation is found, according to 2 Timothy 2. So if you're here today and you've never been baptized to have your sins washed away, we beg and plead with you to do that. You probably know that's what you need to do. Now it's what we said in class, to have the boldness and courage to do it. It could be that you aren't a child of God. Children of God sin, don't they? And they make errors. We all do. And if it's of the kind where you feel like you need to come forward and make those things known, I know that the brethren here will pray with you and pray for you. And pray to God so that all things can be as they should. Whatever your need is, we want to help you with it now as we stand and as we sing.